But welcome to Ridgecrest this morning, Ridgecrest family and guests. And if you are a guest of ours, especially welcome to you. And as you entered our worship center, hopefully you received their worship folder. If you can, just introduce yourself to us, if you don't mind, by detaching that back tab and filling out information and give that back to us during the offering part of our service. Or better yet, go to our welcome center. We have some sanitizer there for you and also a gift bag and some freshly roasted and ground coffee. We'd love to see you after service there. And guests, members as well, for prayer concerns or prayer needs, and guests too, write those down. We'd love to pray over there over those as a staff and see how we can partner with you and intercede on your behalf. We'd love to be obliged to do that, if you don't mind. We'll love to do that each week in our staff meeting. Now let's begin by praying together, and after that, Brother Tim will lead us in worship. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful day, and we do thank you for our health. And God, we do pause now to pray, God, that you would intervene and that you would provide a healing to those that are just under the weather and absolutely with those that are suffering from the flu. God, thank you for your provision and for the endurance that you give us from your grace when we endure things like that. God, now as we begin to worship, I pray, Father, that you would clear things from our mind and heart. Prepare us to lift our praises to you and that you would receive them and, God, inhabit us because of that. And then, Father, as we hear your word proclaimed, I pray, Father, we receive it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength for your glory. And, Father, that it would cause us to leave here with a more intimate walk so we can apply it to our daily lives and share with this world the love that Jesus Christ has for us all. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. Continue on with our time of praise and worship together. We start with another welcome song that we're familiar with. Here we go. Here for you.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let Open the mighty land, all may know where. Let's pray, family. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the creator of everything. Lord, you created us even though we were going to fail you. So, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of the resurrection. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. So, Lord, we stand firm in that today, that you are everything. So we give you our lives. Lord, we surrender it all to you humbly now and this time. Lord, may each heart lean in. Lord, I pray that we would obey you in everything you command us to do. We'd obey you in the way we give of our time, of our resources, Lord. I pray that we would invest in your kingdom, invest in people and in the word of God. And Father, that you would receive glory for your name above every name. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you.
Well, that, of course, is our theme for this year, but it's also the theme of this series that we're in. I'm glad you're here this morning in spite of the incredibly cold weather that we're having, and yet you're here, and I'm grateful for that, and hope you're well. You know, they tell us that the flu is potentially epidemic. And I was listening to a public health official here recently, and he told people, listened to him, he said, don't go to church. I thought, wait a minute, let us weigh in on that before. He said, but he said, if you think you might have it, or you know people that do have it, or he said, don't get near them, don't go to church, don't go to other public places, in his defense, but I know what he meant. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you did come to church. And, you know, we adopted something just a few minutes ago, and that is athletes have been doing it for years, and we've just gone to the little fist pump here instead of the handshake for a while anyway, but I am so glad that you're here. And, you know, we have people that are joining us from literally all over the country who are watching and tuned in by live stream. I'm so glad to have them tuned in. And then, of course, we have at least one of our former members, an Arkansan. He's in Arkansas, a journalist there, and a history professor. Mark Randall is joining us, I'm told, as well. Mark, hello. Good to have you tuned in. And all the others across the U.S., would you welcome them to our broadcast this morning? And then remember that as of really this Sunday, our last Sunday, we went live, tape delay with our broadcast in the Panhandle. As far south, they tell me, is Tallahassee up into South Georgia. We've been in South Georgia and then across almost to the Pensacola area, depending on satellite, DISH network, DirecTV, cable affiliates, and the ABC affiliate in the Panhandle area. So it's exciting to have all of you who are in that area joining us. Hope you'll be encouraged by the Word of God. Now, you'll take your Bibles this morning. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of verses here in just a bit. We're in this series, God First, right out of the gates for our entire year.
Interesting, early this morning, I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah, and he was talking about making God first. And I thought, you know, we all understand the importance of God being first in every area of our life. We're talking about some areas of life management. And today I want to talk with you about making God first with your talents and your abilities and your gifts. And one of the things you're going to notice in the next several weeks, somewhere in your worship folder, today it's on the back panel, Bob Sanders has done something for us for the last couple of years and this month and this emphasis to help us make it practical. And he's given you a list of practical things that you can do to make God first. And I hope you'll look for that each Sunday. We don't just want to give you information. We want you to be able to make application of the truths of God's Word. And here's some practical ways that he's prepared for us that you can immediately begin to make God first in a variety of ways in your life. I hope you'll take that very seriously as well. And then, of course, last week we gave out these bracelets. God first is what it says, and Matthew 6:33, that was the basis of the message I shared with you last week. If you did not get one of these, there are still plenty of them in the back. We gave away a bunch, but there are plenty more. If you do not have one, get one of these. And I told our folks on Wednesday night, there's a right way to wear this, and that is you want the God first facing you. You want it back at you. This is not so much to tell others that God is first, though that's true, and use it for that. But this is to remind you that you want God first. So when you look at that, I had to look at mine several times this week. How about you? And as you look at that, oh yeah, God first, God first, God first. So we have plenty of those. I hope you'll pick one of those up. If you do not have one, or maybe you need another one, you feel free to get whatever you need. So today I want to share with you this second message in the series. Eric Liddell, some of you know that name from the movie Chariots of Fire. He went on to be a missionary for many years in China. He said, many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. We're missing things in our life because we're after second best, not first. And I want to give you a statement. It's on your study sheet there that's in your worship folder that I think sums up the heart about what I want to talk to you today. You see the statement, it says, you have been crafted by God to be used for God. You've been crafted by God to be used for God. Where do we find that in Scripture? We find it in Ephesians 2:10. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes and he says, for we are His, that is, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have been crafted by God to be used for God. And that's a simple truth, but has profound implications for your personal life. In fact, the word in that passage, Ephesians 2:10, for workmanship is an interesting Greek word. It is the Greek word poema. We get our English word poem from that. It is also translated as masterpiece. You are, in fact, God's masterpiece. Specifically created by Him and created for Him. You were created, in other words, by divine design. So every talent you have, God gave you. Every skill that you have developed, God enabled you to do so. And every spiritual gift that you possess was put there by God. It's all a part of God's masterpiece called you. No one else can make the most of your design but you. I heard about a concert violinist whose brother was a bricklayer. And one day a woman began gushing to the bricklayer about how wonderful it must be to live in the family with his brother, this masterful violinist. But then, not wanting to insult the bricklayer, she realized what she said, and so she added some comments. She said, of course, we don't all have the same talents, even in a family. Some just seem to have more talent than others. And the bricklayer replied and said, boy, you're telling me. She said, my brother, the violinist, he says, he doesn't know a thing about laying bricks. In fact, if he couldn't make money playing his fiddle, he couldn't hire someone like me to build his house. You see, the fact is, all of us are gifted. We're gifted in different ways, but all the gifts and skills and talents that we have are necessary and important. One astute observer said this. He said, if you want to build a house, you don't want a violinist, right? If you're going to lead an orchestra, you don't want a bricklayer. We're not alike. That's by design. None of us have every gift or ability. But our responsibility is to exercise the gifts that we have, and by the way, not the ones we wish we had. And being a steward of our gifts and abilities is another way, Ridgecrest, that we make God first in our life. Now, I want you to look with me at our text, in our primary text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning? Peter writes these words in verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we do agree that our lives, designed by You, were created for Your glory. And we pray, Father, that You'll help us understand how to be worthy and effective stewards of the grace that You have bestowed upon us through the gifts and the talents and the abilities that You have put within us. Help us to use them in order to make You first in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now, if you were to look through the New Testament, you find several places where we have listings and partial listings of what we call spiritual gifts. They are these lists are ad hoc lists. They are found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and there's a couple mentioned in this passage here in 1 Peter 4. There are a variety of lists, in other words, ad hoc lists that are more focused on the theme that the writer is trying to communicate more so than all the different gifts. We usually will take the various lists and combine them to say, here's a more complete idea of the spiritual gifts that God has given. In other words, these lists more or less represent what the message is more than all the specifics of all the variety of gifts. And today, it's not my intention to define the various kinds of gifts or to discuss the kinds of talents that you and I possess. My goal is to help you understand that all of them, no matter if they are spiritual or natural gifts and abilities, they are all from God, and you and I are required to manage them for God. And by the way, when I speak of gifts like spiritual gifts and natural talents and abilities, I want you to know that I treat them similarly because they are all divine. Your proclivity, your tendency towards certain talents and abilities, or even skills that you have developed, are simply a part of the natural DNA God created in you. Now, spiritual gifts are something that are given to us after God saves us. But both talents and endowments of spiritual gifts are from our Creator. And that's why they need to be understood in the idea of managing our talents, abilities, our gifts all together for God. And with that in mind, I want to give you three insights from the passage this morning. Here's the first thing I want you to note. I want you to note in verse 10 the reception of your gifts and talents. The reception, or you might even say the recognition of your gifts and your talents. Notice in verse 10, Peter writes, as each one has received. By the way, they're personal. Many followers of Christ today are not effective because it's not because they don't have the right stuff. It's because they're trying to cultivate the wrong stuff. You see, many folks and many believers have failed to recognize that their design, their talents, their abilities are actually from God. And so it's not that they're not effective because they don't have what they need to have spiritually to be what God created them to be. It's oftentimes because they don't even recognize that. They don't understand these talents, these abilities, or they don't assign them. So you know what? God has enabled me to be like this. You really are special to God. It's important for you to identify your gifts. It's important for you to understand the talents that you have are for the glory of God. You notice in the passage, he uses the idea in verse 10 of varied grace. Do you see that in verse 10? God's varied grace. It denotes that God has distributed your gifts and our gifts and abilities and talents in a gracious kind of a way. There's a variety of them, and God has distributed them in a variety of ways. There are a couple of things you ought to understand about that. The first is that your gifts and abilities are distributed sovereignly. Sovereignly. That means this, that God decided who gets what gifts. It isn't a capricious. It isn't that God is partial. It is that God has created us all with a purpose, and so he has distributed sovereignly his gifts to us in order for us to do our part effectively in the kingdom of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul writes and says, all these, he's talking about the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. And that's why I said when you look at yourself, you don't look at yourself in the light of how do I stack up with others. You look at yourself in light of how has God designed me? How has God created me? And what are the gifts and the abilities that God has distributed to me? All right? They're sovereignly given. But your talents and your gifts are also proportionately given. How do we know that? Well, Paul writes in Romans 12, again, when he's giving out a listing of some of the gifts, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he gives some examples. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, these gifts differ according, he says, to the grace given to us. And then he says, whatever the gift you have, use it in proportion to the faith that God has placed within your heart. The gifts and the talents are given graciously, but they also are giving proportionately. God knows that you have what you need to be able to use what he has given to you. And God wants you to recognize your gifts so that you can use them in his service and for his plan. But how do you recognize your gift? Well, there are some things that might be helpful. Let me give you some ways that you can learn to recognize your gifts and your abilities. The first I would say to you is be careful about comparing yourself with others and their talents and gifts. There's just this thing in us that causes us, if we're not careful, to always be measuring ourselves by other people. In fact, Paul wrote and said this. He said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But there is something in us when we start looking at ourselves, we often look at ourselves and we look at somebody else or someone that we admire and we try to stack ourselves up against them. I want to tell you something, that's a faulty standard. There's only one person that you're to look to for comparison, class. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Only him. And if you compare yourself with others around you, especially in light of their gifts, abilities, talents, you can come up short oftentimes because we tend to compare ourselves with people we admire and want to be like rather than people that we don't admire or don't want to be like. Now, you can also do the opposite too, can't you? You can look at people and you can compare yourself with somebody and say, you can find somebody and say, well, I'm more talented than they are. I'm more gifted than they are. By the way, that's your subjective opinion because in God's eyes, that's not true. They may not have cultivated their gifts. They may not have identified their gifts. They may not know Christ as their Savior. They may not be walking, if they do, in the power of the Spirit. So be careful when you compare yourself to others. You're not intended to. God, you are an original. You really are an original. We know that for a lot of reasons. There are over 7 billion people on this planet. And did you know not one of them has the same fingerprint? Not one of them has the same fingerprint or DNA. You are a unique original. You are a bona fide original. So be careful about comparing yourself and say, well, now you may learn. You may say, hey, there are people that you're going to have similar gifts to, similar talents with, But never compare that or compare them or let them be the standard upon which you determine or identify your own spiritual gifts. The second thing you can do is ask godly people who know the scripture and know you well their observations. Do you get that? A second way you can discover your talents and your ability, natural abilities as well as spiritual giftedness if you're a believer, is ask people that know the scripture and they know you. And so what do you perceive to be my gifts or abilities? So oftentimes over the years when I have interviewed staff members for positions, it's not unusual for me to ask the spouse, if they're married, of that person, what are their spiritual gifts? What are their natural abilities? And not ask them, not ask the prospective staff member, but ask their spouse. It's interesting because they know their spouse. You know your spouse. You know that person that you live with. Well, the same is true. Ask godly people who know scripture and know you well for their observations. The third way you can discover your gifts and your abilities is to search the scripture for insight and discover areas in the scripture that resonate with the Spirit of God in you. There'll be some things. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you get excited about certain teachings and certain truths in the scripture, and you can't figure out why everybody else doesn't get as excited about that section or that idea or those precepts or principles? A lot of times it has to do with the way God's made us up. But that person will get excited about something you don't get so excited about. So search the scriptures for insight and discover areas that resonate with the Spirit of God in your life. A fourth thing you can do is take one of the many spiritual gift inventories or a Christian-based personality test. There's some very good ones out there. We've taken some here on Sunday nights. I've taken our staff through them on several occasions. Every few years, we'll repeat it just to kind of make sure we know who we are and what we're designed and how we're designed to do what we do. But you can take them. Spiritual gift inventories are very helpful. There are also some very good personality Christian-based personality test, and they'll help you refine a little bit of how God has created you. A fifth thing you can do is be honest about the things you're good at. Be honest about the things you're good at. Yeah, and then make a list of them. You don't have to pin it to your chest and walk around and say, this is what I'm good at. But you know what? You're smart people. You know what you're good at, and there's nothing gained by being dishonest about it. There are some things you know. You don't have to broadcast it, but you're trying to discover this for your sake so you can glorify God in how you operate. So make a list. Find out, here's what I'm good at. Here's what I'm really good at. And it's okay. Between you and God, you make that list. A sixth thing to do is identify things that you are passionate about. One thing is to identify things that you are good at. The next is to say, what are you passionate about? What really gets energy flowing in you, the things that you really get excited about, and then find out how that connects with the purposes and plans of God. And then last, I would tell you, pray and ask God to give you wisdom and discernment. Can I tell you this morning that God wants you to understand your talents and abilities probably far more than you do? Because he gave them to you to use. So ask him, God, give me wisdom and discernment to know how it is that you've created me, what my abilities and gifts are, to use them for you. Rick Warren said it well. He said, your abilities, listen to this, are the map to God's will for your life. It points the direction. When you know what you're good at, then you can know what God wants you to do with your life. And so that's why you need to recognize what they are. Making God first in your talents begins with receiving and recognizing what they are. Here's the second thing that I want you to note if you're going to make God first through your talents and your gifts. I want you to note the responsibility of those gifts and talents. Again, we see it reflected in these verses, really in both 10 and 11, when he says, we are to serve one another as good stewards, and then he gives these examples to us. His point is simple. We are responsible for the gifts the talents and the abilities that we have because they affect other people. Two words there, serve and steward, that you need to understand, because those two words reflect our personal responsibility in the kingdom of God with the abilities and the gifts that God has given to us. The first thought I would share with you about that is that your kingdom gifts are for the benefit of others. Your ability, your gifts, your talents are for the good of everybody around you. In fact, God wants you to use them for His glory, of course, but frankly, when you use them, you are to use them in service to Him for the sake, specifically, of the body of Christ. In fact, the word serve there in the Greek literally means to minister. Do you know what God wants you to do with your gifts? He wants you to use them for ministry. Your gifts are not some self-centered endowment God gave to you just purely for you. God gave them to you for the sake of His kingdom and to serve Him and minister to other people. And if you fail to use them, the entire body of Christ suffers. Understand the magnitude of that. That's the responsibility that has been given to you in the use of your gifts. They are to minister, to serve the kingdom of God, to serve the body of Christ. And when you do not do that, the whole body suffers. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. He's talking about gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's given for everybody's good. The gifts you have, the talents you have, are not yours to hoard. They're yours to use in ministry, and the church is the beneficiary of that. And that's why in the body of Christ, we need you. That's why the body of Christ can't be healthy without you serving. And that's why, listen, if you're not serving, you need to find a place to be serving God. You need to find some area, some way in the body of Christ where you can serve God. You say, well, I don't know where I'd want to serve. Start anywhere. The way you find somewhere is to start anywhere. Just say, what do you need? Sign me up. I will begin to serve so that I can discover specifically where God wants me to serve. Over the years, we've had a number of young men and women called out of our church, either to the mission field or into full-time ministry. And on several occasions, I've had young men sit in my office and they wanted to know about the call God was calling them to ministry. And they would say this, well, I know God is calling me, Pastor. I know He wants me to use my life in full-time service to Him. I just don't know. Does He want me to be a pastor? Does He want me to be a missionary? Does He want me to be a student pastor? Does He want me to be a educator or something like that? They say, I don't know which one. How do I figure that out? Here's what I always tell them. Stop worrying about that. The first thing that you say is, yes, God. Yes. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything that you want me to do. I will serve you. I said, if you'll do that, God will get you to the right place. It's a funny thing. I know this may not sound funny to you, but I said years ago that one thing I knew I would never do is pastor. God does have a sense of humor. And that's what I've done most of my ministry, is pastor. But God will get you to His place if you'll just say, God, I'll serve. So start somewhere. You say, well, you're talking about God calling us all into full-time service? No. No, I've told you before, I don't think God needs a lot more of me. He needs a lot more of you living for Him first out there. But you got to serve Him. You got to say, God, everything I do, I'm designed to serve. And the church body needs me, and we do need you, and we need you involved, whether it's teaching, support, kinds of ministry, whatever it may be. You see, the body is healthy when you're serving. I'll tell you something else. Your gifts and talents are a trust from God as well. They're not just for the benefit of the body. They are a trust from God. I said now, they're not a self-centered endowment. They're not a self-centered trust. Paul uses the word steward. Look at your Bible there in verse 10. He uses the word stewards of God's very varied grace. Again, talking about the gift. And that word in the Greek is an important word too, because it literally means to be a manager of, oikonomos. is the Greek word. It means to be a manager. It was a house manager. It was someone who was in charge of an operation. They had responsibility for certain things. And so what Peter is saying is that you're to be a steward. You are to be a manager of what God has entrusted to you. You can't manage my gifts, and I can't manage yours. I can coach you and give you insight about them, but you have to manage them. And you are designed to be a steward, a manager. In your Sunday school, small groups, all through this month, we're talking about being stewards for God, what stewardship really looks like. We always tend to limit it to money, and that's an important expression of stewardship, but it is only a part of stewardship. Stewardship is all of life managed for the glory of God. And you do that when you understand God's entrusted me with so much, and I am to be faithful with what He's entrusted to me. And that means you're accountable as well. All of us will stand before God one day and be accountable for what we did with what God had entrusted to us. And that includes your time, it includes the talents, your treasures, the resources you have. All of that you are going to be accountable for. That's not a threat. That is truth. The Bible just teaches that. We're going to stand before God, and God is going to hold us accountable for what He entrusted to us. And Jesus makes that clear in the parable of the talents and other places in the Scripture. But your unique design is a trust, and that makes you a steward of that trust. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, "Moreover, it is required of stewards," the same word, "that they be found faithful." The task of the steward is to manage what he's been entrusted faithfully so he can present it back as a steward to the master. You're not accountable for what you were not created to be, but you are accountable for all that God has entrusted to you. Let me give you an example. I found this in my files from some years ago, a great story. It's a great illustration that helps us understand our responsibilities to use these talents and gifts. It says, once upon a time, there were some animals. They wanted to start a school for animals. And so they decided the courses would include running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And then they decided all the animals should take all the courses. That's where the problem started. The duck was better than his teacher at swimming, but he only made passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. So they made him drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, and his grade dropped to average in swimming. But everybody felt less threatened and more comfortable with that, except for the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but because of so much makeup work in swimming, he caught pneumonia and had to drop out of school. The squirrel showed outstanding ability in climbing, but he was extremely frustrated in the flying class, because the teacher insisted he start from the ground up rather than from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overextension, and so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. But the eagle was the problem student and was disciplined for being a nonconformist. For instance, in climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Finally, because he refused to participate in swimming classes, he was expelled. Well, I think you get the point, don't you? The fact is, animals are designed by God to operate in unique ways, and He doesn't expect them to be and do things that they've not been designed to do. An eagle is made to be an eagle, nothing less. A duck is made to be a duck. You get it. And likewise, you were also made by God with unique abilities and talents that He intended for you to use. And you are to be uniquely you, responsible for all that He has entrusted to you for Him. And it is the place of fulfillment. It is the place where you'll find your way when you understand that. When you try to be what you're not and you expect everyone else to operate the same way, you're in for frustration and discouragement and failure. God has designed you specifically to be you, and He does not expect you to be something else, but He does expect you to be what you were created to be and equipped to be. And for that, you'll be accountable to Him. How you use your abilities to serve the kingdom and how you use your abilities and manage them as a steward for Him. If you will be a responsible steward, you will make God first in your life. So, we said you must receive or recognize your gifts or talents. You must be responsible with your gifts and talents. And here's the last thing that I want you to understand, and that is, I want you to understand the reason for your gifts and your talents. Notice that's given in verse 11 when the scripture says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. It's very clear the reason God has given you your gifts, your talents, your natural abilities is because all of those are for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. You know, the great privilege of all eternity is to be used by God. That's the great privilege of all eternity, is to be used by God. You remember the opening statement of this message that I gave you? Remember, go back and look at that. You have been crafted by God to be used for God. You have been crafted. The idea is that you have been handmade by God for His use. God created you to use you, and He wants to use you to bring glory to Himself. There are two, three things that we have to understand about that if we're really going to bring glory to Him with our life. We have to understand that God knows who we are and where we are. If you're going to bring glory to God, you have to understand that God knows who you are and He knows where you are. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 following says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Do you get that? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You understand what God is saying to us? You understand what Jesus was teaching? He was saying simply this: God has His eye on you. God knows who you are. Think about it. He crafted you. He knows every hair on your head or the lack thereof. He knows, doesn't He? He knows all of that. So that means this: He's watching over you. He knows where you are. Yeah, there's no place on this planet that you can go that He doesn't know where you are. I read an article recently about a man who has been a missionary at the South Pole, he and his wife, missionaries at the South Pole. And I was intrigued because over half of the year was complete darkness. And he talked about the isolation and the loneliness of being there, but he also talked about the grandeur of looking at the sky and seeing the colors, the southern lights and all of those things. And as I read that, I thought there's no place, even a place where there's only a handful of humanity, there's no place, the bottom of the world. You would think, now surely God's not interested in the bottom of the world, but He is. There's no place that you can go, that you can be lost from God. Isn't that incredible? And if that's the case, that means wherever you are, God says, trust me there and let me use you. But I'll tell you, not only must you understand that God knows who you are and where you are, you also have to understand that God created you for His pleasure. Not as some toy, not as some trinket. God didn't create you that way, but He created you for His pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Do you know what He's saying? He's saying you were created for Him. You exist for him. And that's kind of a hard truth sometimes to bite into in a world full of self-centeredness, isn't it? But the fact is, we were created for his pleasure. And then I would tell you this, God expects you to glorify him, and he has equipped you to do so. And Jesus talking to his disciples, it says, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You remember that story? There was a blind man, and the assumption was that there was sin involved somewhere, that he was blind because he had blown it, or his parents had blown it, or something to that effect. But Jesus answers this way. He said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but it was that the works of God may be displayed in him." Why are you the way you are? Have you ever considered the fact you are the way you are so that the works of God might be displayed in you? With all your skill, all your limitations, all of those things are factored in your design, and all of it is about bringing glory to God. Again, I refer you to Eric Liddell, whom I quoted earlier. He said, he was asked, he's this great Olympic runner, and he was asked about running. His sister wanted him to devote more time to the mission field early in his athletic career. And he told her on one occasion, he said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I want to tell you, you understand that? When you understand and you get that God has created you the way you are, and you run for him, your life, making him first, guess what? You feel his pleasure. He said, "I'm fast. I know that. I'm fast." And he said, "There's something. God made me fast. I didn't just become fast. God made me this way. And I know that. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I want to tell you, whatever it is that God has made you and enabled you, that when you run that way, that's where you'll feel his pleasure. And he will be pleased with you, because he expects you to do that. You were made for this. And if you will recognize the gifts and the talents that God has given to you, if you will become a servant and a steward of your gifts, then your life will display glory for God. You are his carefully constructed creation. Do you know what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139? He says, "For you, God, formed my innermost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." As one writer said, God made you unique because he has a unique plan for your life. And the psalmist cuts to the chase, doesn't he? He says, "God, you knit me together. You formed me intricately in my mother's womb. It was you at work creating me." And I want to tell you something. Even if your parents have said something like this to you through the years, "Well, we didn't plan to have you," I want to tell you this morning, God did. You're here because you're the plan of God. God planned you. It's not about how you got here. That was the means, but God was the motive. He personally oversaw your creation, and he did so because he had something for you to do that only you can do. That's why you're here. Eric Liddell, again, he said in an interview following the Olympics, he said, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes," listen to this, "on a different prize." You see, each one of us, he says, is in a greater race than any I have ever run in Paris. And the race we're in ends when God gives out the medals. Today, do you understand that? That you're in this race? And it's going to one day come to an end. And when it does, will you have been a faithful steward of the trust of your abilities, your talents, and your gifts for God? The Bible says that the medals will be handed out and we'll be accountable. I want to urge you today to make Christ Lord of your life, to make Him first in your life. I want to encourage you to tell Him, God, I want You to be first in my life. I want to live out Your plan for me. I want to walk in Your way. And I want to bring glory to You. I want to feel Your pleasure. And I want You to be pleased with me. I want to live for Your glory. And so I surrender with joy to Your way and to Your will. And I understand that You have made me the way I am. For Your glory. Father, I pray this morning that we will understand the significance of our creation. Lord, that we're not some accident on this planet, but that You put us here, and You put us here with the intention of bringing glory to You. Father, there are some in this place today, perhaps, that have struggled with who they are, or why they are the way they are. Father, would You help them come to terms with what You intend of them? Why You created them as You've created them? Will You help those who wonder about their gifts, Father, and their abilities? Will You help them today learn that they are managers and stewards of these things? Father, for those who are sitting around and not serving, would You call them to new roles and places of service to discover how they can be who they are and help those who already are. Father, I pray for those in this place that have never come to terms with who Jesus Christ is to them personally, that today, this morning, they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, thank You for the cross that transformed us. Thank You for the cross that provides life where we deserve death. We thank You, Father, for Your great love. Speak to us now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation this morning? And this morning, I want to encourage you to slip out and make your way forward in just a moment when the choir begins to lead us. We won't be here much longer, so make your decision now. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be here at the front to receive you. And if today you'd like to make a decision for Christ, maybe to receive Jesus as your Savior, doesn't matter where you've been, who you are in the past, today you say, I want Christ to save me. You come. We'll pray with you and help you with that decision. You're not going to have to say anything. Just come and say, I want to be saved today. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I am saved. But I need family to belong to. I need a church home, and I want Ridgecrest to be that church home. You come and connect and join with our family. You might be here, and we just want to pray around this altar. It's open to you. I invite you to come and kneel around it. There is, as I've said frequently, something powerful about a bent knee before God. Maybe you just want to come and talk to the Lord. In the balcony or the ground floor, as we begin to sing, you slip out right now. Come on, right now.